Last week when we were in Colorado at the little church there, they had three men. And those three men had to do everything. It was interesting how they worked that all out. And if any of them were ever away, it really made it difficult on everyone else. So it was really interesting to see. They've got a young boy who is, I think the 9th or 10th grade. He seems to be in charge of the Lord's Supper most of the time. And then they alternate the prayers back and forth between the preacher and the other guy. And it was just very uplifting to see how they work together to accomplish the task. We're very blessed with men and women both who have the abilities to do so much. And sometimes we forget that, but then when we go to places where people don't have that, then it makes you appreciate what we have here at Overland. We want to begin this afternoon our study from 2 Thessalonians. It's only right, after having studied 1 Thessalonians, to go and study 2 Thessalonians right after that first letter that Paul wrote to the brethren there at Thessalonica. And in this lesson this evening, or afternoon, we want to see the relationship between these two books and how that they work off of each other. Most, not all, but most are in agreement that this letter was probably written just a few months after they had received 1 Thessalonians, and this one followed on the heel of that some short distance thereafter. And as you look at the first part of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as well, you'll find that the same three men are under consideration as writing or getting this message to the brethren there at Thessalonica. The same three men being Paul and Silas and Timothy. And in both epistles, though, we find that the Apostle Paul seems to be the main character as he writes to these brethren there. 2 Thessalonians was sent from the same place that 1 Thessalonians was sent, and that is from Corinth. And in both of the letters, Paul expresses one thing completely, and that is he expresses thanks for their faithfulness. And I think from time to time, all of us need to be encouraged. All of us need to be told that we have been faithful, that we're striving to do right. I mean, everybody needs a pat on the back every once in a while. Wouldn't you agree with that? Don't you think every once in a while it's nice to, not just to hear from ourselves, it's nice occasionally to hear somebody else say, well, you know those brethren at Overland, those brethren in Lawrenceburg, they're a pretty good group of people. You know, they've got a good work there and they're striving and so on and so forth, and expressing appreciation for the faithfulness of us here. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 and 4 in particular says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. So Paul is saying, let me tell you, brethren, I want you to know that I go about telling other folks about you. And that's good. Paul is encouraging them. Now, there's some things he's going to have to deal with at Thessalonica, but one of the things that he wanted to do is to know that he was thankful for their faithfulness. Let me tell you, now, I'm thankful every day for the faithfulness of you brethren here in Lawrenceburg, for your willingness to stand firm for the faith, for your willingness to want to do that which is right without any reservations whatsoever. And I think that when you see that your life is not in accord to God's divine will, you're willing to accept the truth that is presented and repent. And that's the way that it ought to be. Now, both of the letters have the theme of Christ and His second return. They're concerned about the coming of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians, we discussed those who had died in Christ and those who were alive in Christ. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to go a little bit more involved in that. We're going to be discussing the everlasting perdition of those who are wicked, those individuals who are not living right before God. And it's important that we read it. It's important that we see it. It's important for us to understand that one day all of us are going to stand before God and give an account for what we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Both epistles also deal with the same problem. And their problem was simply persecutions and trials. And they were going to have to deal with it. They were going to deal with where they are. And that's what every local congregation has to deal with. We have to deal with the time in which we now live. You know, churches have history. And we need to be where we are. That is, in the time in which we're living. Sometimes churches like to live in the past. You ever been involved with a church that liked to live in the past? All they could think about are the glory days or the day. There's a congregation not too far from here, and I remember when they were one of the largest congregations in the state of Kentucky. And they remember that. And now let me tell you, when you go and visit them, what do they talk about? They talk about how great it used to be. Well, I'm grateful that things used to be great. I'm grateful that things were good. But there comes a time when you need to realize that we are where we are, and because we are where we are, we've got to deal with the difficulties. We've got sometimes congregations have a tendency of going up in number and down in number, up in number and down in number. Okay, so where are you? If we're up, be grateful to God. And if for whatever reason that we go down, then we need to understand, or how did we start that? And it may have nothing to do with us at all, but people moving in and out. And so therefore we need to deal with where we are. And I think that's what Paul is encouraging the brethren at Thessalonica to do. Now, in 1 Thessalonians there were questions about what would happen again to those who had died in Christ and the Lord's coming. And exactly when was he going to come? They were concerned about, when's the Lord coming back? That's the same question that everyone since that time has been asking. When's the Lord going to return? When's he going to come back? And as we've mentioned from time to time, and different ones have made this statement, there are days in which we're glad he didn't come. Why? Because we weren't doing too well on that particular day. And other times we think we're doing fairly well. I hope that when we pray at night, or in the morning, whichever your custom may be, that you thank God for the day that you have or the day that you have had, and that you're grateful that things were as good as they could be, and those sins that you might have committed, ask forgiveness of it. And if you know there's some trials and temptations that are coming your way on that particular day, that you ask God for strength for the beginning of the day and forward. I am convinced that we probably need to pray more in the morning. Now think about that. I think we ought to pray more in the morning as families. You know why? Because look at the day that we're going to have before us. I mean, all kinds of trials and temptations and persecutions maybe. And our children, those of you who still have children, they need your prayer. Now, let me ask you. You put them to bed, and they're going to get to sleep for the next 8 or 10 hours. And hopefully they'll stay asleep. That's part of the adult prayer. Put my children to sleep and let them stay there for about 8 or 10 hours. But now, in the beginning of the day, you think about all your child is going to have to go through. In the beginning of the day, you think about all that your husband is going to have to go through. In the beginning of the day, you think about all that your wife is going to have to go through. You think about in the beginning all your mom and dad are going to have to go through. So pray is that which is needed. And if we would give more concern about each day and less about when the Lord is returning. Because, you see, none of us knows when. And you can think now until the end of time, and you're going to miss it. That's not one of the things God said. I want you to worry about when I'm coming back. What he said is, I want you to be prepared for when I return. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, there was a problem that some believed that the Lord had already come. Now, you think about that just for a moment. My hope is in the fact that he has not come. Isn't that yours? Our hope is in the fact that he has not come.
Now, if he's come and I missed it,
what do I have?
I mean, it throws everything out of whack. And so here were brethren that thought, there were some brethren at Thessalonica that thought the end of time had come, that Jesus had come back the final time, and that they had missed it. And because there were some who were thinking that it was very imminent, there were those who were not working. Sounds like a lot of folks in our nation. But then that's another story. That there were those who thought that the Lord was coming very quickly, and so therefore they quit their jobs. And Paul had to explain to them that if a man was not willing to work, he shouldn't what? He shouldn't eat. There was an occasion in North Carolina back in the early 2000s, and they sold all that they had and donned white robes and sat around waiting for the coming of the Lord. Well, guess what? He didn't come. Don't you know they felt mighty foolish? If they'd read their Bibles just a little bit more, then they would have understood that the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Any of you ever had your house broken into? I'm sure somebody here has. And he didn't come while you expected it. He waited for you to be away. Well, the Lord's going to come when we least expect it. And he's going to find us as we are. And I hope that when my Lord comes, that he finds me in good shape. Don't you? I appreciate that. Amen. Don't you hope that you're doing all right that day? That you've done all right for quite some time when the Lord returns? I think most of us do. And we ought to pray about that. We ought to think about that. That the Lord is going to come back. That is what our hope is based upon. Not only is coming back, but that he did resurrect, first of all, proving himself to be the Son of God with power. He's going to come back and get me. No one's going to be left behind. And I just pray that I'm all right. And I just pray you're all right when he comes back. As you look at the three chapters that we'll be visiting in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter is going to deal with God's righteous retribution. But he's also going to deal with encouragement under persecution. In chapter 2, he's going to talk to us about the man of sin. That's going to be an interesting discussion when we get down to talking about who the man of sin is. And then in chapter 3, he's going to talk about withdrawing from those who are idlers, individuals who are not living according to the traditions that had been presented through the teachings of the Apostle Paul and others. And he's also going to deal with the subject of counseling spiritually. So there's a lot of good information that we can find in this first, second, and third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. It was written again by the Apostle Paul, and Silvanus and Timothy are there with Paul as he sends this letter out. Silas was a prominent member of the Jerusalem church, Acts 15, verse 22 through 23 and 32. And he also was a Roman citizen. He was sent by the church with Paul and Barnabas to deliver the letter, which was formulated by the church at Jerusalem, a letter that was sent to the church at Antioch, which is recorded in Acts chapter 15, if you remember our study in Acts chapter 15, and there verse 22 and 23. But then Paul and Barnabas had just a little tiff. And it all had to deal with a man by the name of John Mark and him going on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas was related to John Mark, and Barnabas wanted John Mark to go with him. And Paul was not quite as thrilled with that idea and said that there was quite a bit of discussion as to whether John would get to go or not go, and John didn't get to go with Paul. And so what happened, there was a division of sort about who should go on these journeys. And so what happened, actually some good came from it, because Silas goes with the Apostle Paul, and they go on their journey, and then Barnabas and John Mark go on another direction, but both of them ended up doing the will of the Lord, and that's the way it should be. Sometimes there can be a disagreement about things that I guess in their own right don't really matter one way or the other, but at least it seemed to matter to Paul about John. But yet, truth came out and good was done. Sometimes we may not have the same view about something, but yet we can both work and continue to work and do the work that God wants us to do. And that's the important thing, is to search the Scripture. I appreciated Greg's prayer. Search the Scripture. Find out what it says, and then make the proper application. Live it. Let it be a part of your everyday life. Live it. And that's really one of the things that Paul is saying to our brethren at Thessalonica. Take in the Word. Eat heartily of the Word of God. Involve yourself totally with it. And get busy in doing His divine will. And so then there's Timothy. You have to love Timothy. I tell you, he was brought up by a mom and a grandmama. And most of us, if we'll give ourselves a chance to think, hopefully we haven't lost that ability. And if you think clearly, most of us have had good mothers and good grandmothers. And most of us just love grandma to death and mother too. But in many cases, not all, but in many cases, those of us who have been Christians for a long time, most of us owe our conversions to grandma and mother. Not saying dad and grandpa didn't. I'm just saying this was Timothy's big one. His mother and grandmother taught him the way of the Lord from youth. Sometimes grandma will say, "Well, I just don't have any part to play." Let me tell you, grandma, you've got a big part to play. And you can assist in rearing these grandchildren in the faith as Timothy's mom and dad, or Timothy's mom did. Again, it was probably written, this letter from Corinth, during Paul's second missionary journey around 53 A.D. And the following problems are going to be discussed as we continue to look at this book. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 4, it says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that will endure." So he's going to involve himself with them enduring during persecution. Occasionally somebody will say, "Well, we got through that." And we say, "Yeah, didn't we? That's good." And then guess what happens? Something else comes up. And as long as people, are you listening? As long as people are members of the body of Christ, there's going to be problems. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times in which we're going to rejoice. There are going to be times in which we cry. And what we need to make sure that we do, whether we're crying or whether we're rejoicing, that we give God the glory. For no matter what situations arise, God is more powerful than anything else on this earth and that will ever be. And God can help us, as Bill said this morning, casting all of our cares upon Him. How many of them? Every one of them. The sad thing is some of us won't give it to Him. And that's why you're not going anywhere. Until you give your heart totally to the Lord, your difficulties totally to the Lord, you're not going to make it. Now, some again had been misled to believe either by a supposed revelation or by misunderstanding, possibly even the first letter that Paul wrote concerning the resurrection and those who were when the Lord came. And again, there were those who thought that for whatever reason, the Lord had already come. And so Paul is actually finishing his work as he writes this second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he again commands people that they're going to have to work. And he called upon them to get busy and get it done. And he actually put some teeth in it this time. He gets a little stronger in this second letter than what he was in the first letter. There are many outside sources that tell us that Paul was the writer of 2 Thessalonians. I believed it before I read this, but let me give you some indications. Polycarp in 70 to 156 A.D. alluded to 2 Thessalonians 1 and 4 and 3 and 15. Justin Martyr, about 150 A.D., referred to 2 Thessalonians 2 and there verse 3. Irenaeus, 30-190 AD, quoted 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Clement of Alexandria, about 195 AD, quoted 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Tertullian, who lived in about and around 200 AD, quoted 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2 as a part of Paul's epistle. So there's outside sources, historians, that believe that it was the writings of the Apostle Paul. So we have that information from outside sources, but we believe it, and the reason we believe it is why? Why? Because the book said so. You know, if I have any faith at all in any part of this book, I have faith in all of it. If God said it, what does that do? It settles it. This is God's mind. This is God's heart. This is God's will. This is what God wants me to know. But just as He wants me to know it, He wants all of us to know it. He wants all the people of the world. Someone wrote, it is simply, talking about the 2 Thessalonian letter, it is simply a second prescription for some of the same case, made after discovering that certain stubborn symptoms had not yielded to the first treatment. You know, we go to doctors, and he'll give you this medication, and you try it, and it doesn't take care of the situation. And you go to that doctor, and you say, now, doc, that didn't quite do what you thought it was going to do, and maybe we need another prescription of some sort to get us through this. And we take it, and everything is well. Because he got down to the difficulty, he got down to the problem, got down to the heart of it. And so this is what we're seeing in 2 Thessalonians, that he's going to get a little bit more involved. In the first epistle, we find the Apostle Paul talking about joy and affection and tenderness. But now when he gets into the second letter, it's not that he still doesn't express love for them, but he's a little more stern. And he's a little more businesslike. And all of us are familiar with situations like that. We try at first to handle it. We do it with our children on a regular basis. We'll say, now, honey, now, darling, this is what you need to do. And if he or she does it, then that's the end of it. But sometimes we have to say, listen, kid, I'm your daddy. And I'm your daddy, and I, as your daddy, is telling you that this is what you're going to do. Let me tell you, any parent worth its salt is occasionally going to have to speak that strong to a rebellious child. And to some degree, all children get a little rebellious from time to time. I sort of kidded, and I said, it'd be great if you could have children and keep them till they're about age 6. And then give them away. And then take them back at about 24. Because let me tell you, about 24, you realize how smart mom and daddy really are. I don't know what it's about that period of time. We began to think we're wiser than these old gray-headed mamas and daddies. Let me tell you, there's two people on this earth that love you more than life itself. And that's your mom and your daddy. And they've got your best interest at heart. And they're trying. Will they make mistakes? Sure they'll make mistakes. But the thing is that they love you. And they want you to accomplish great things. But if they are Christians, the first thing that they want from you is to be a faithful child of God. Let me tell you, when everybody else spits on you, when everybody else slaps you, when everybody else takes advantage of you, mom and daddy will always be there. I remember mother. She had 9 kids. I don't know how she ever remained sane. I was their third one. I don't know how she remained sane after the third one. But she had 6 more. And she said, I don't always agree. As she got older, she wasn't a meddler. But at the same time, she loved all 9 kids. And she said, honey, if I see you doing something wrong, I'm going to tell you.
The reason I'm going to tell you is because I'm your mother and because I love you. We need more mothers, let me tell you, not being afraid of their grown children. We need more mothers who are still willing to say to that kid, Mom said, son, at 55, you need a 50, I think. 50, if you need a whooping, I'm going to give you one. And Mama was just wiry enough to do it. So I didn't put her in a position to test her out. Our son Ben, when he was 18, Cynthia said, Ben, can I whoop you? Now he's 6'3". Ben, can I whoop you? He looked at his mother as if she had lost something somewhere there. He said, yes, ma'am, you can. He said, I won't like it, but I won't stop you. That's called love. That's called understanding. And this is what Paul is trying to do with the brethren at Thessalonica. He is the father figure to the church at Thessalonica. He's praised them where they needed to be praised. He's instructed them where they needed to be instructed. And he's going to coax them by command how that they need to continue. In that first two verses of 2 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous value in this letter. Here they are under persecution. But the Apostle Paul had already been there. And in fact, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think that this will help us. In 2 Corinthians 11, there beginning with verse 24. 2 Thessalonians 11, verse 24. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So just look at the man that's writing this letter. None of us as a whole have been through what this man was willing to go through. But this man was willing to go through all of that, and he still had his faith. He still had his trust. He still had his confidence. In all of that, he refused to turn away from God. And so the encouragement that I would offer to each one of us here in this assembly is regardless of what may come upon you. And let me tell you, there are a lot of things before your life ends, if the Lord tarries. A lot of things that you're going to have to go through. A lot of trials. A lot of persecution. A lot of heartaches. Death of people that you love dearly. Assassination of character. And a lot of other things. Let me tell you. Living one day at a time. In the brightness of the Lord. Will help you get through everything that might come your way. And again, these are God's people. The church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget who they are. We must never forget who we are. We have a relationship to sustain that is found in God and in Christ Jesus. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places.
He also said in 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Man, thank you, Paul. Thank you for reminding me who I am, who we are as a body of people, that we are in God and in Christ. And how important that is that we not forget that. If you keep anything in mind this afternoon, may we sing the song, "I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I." And you put all of that, "here am I," together in this one unique body of believers. There is nothing that we can't accomplish in Christ Jesus. So get ready for some more good things from the Apostle Paul as he writes our brethren at Thessalonica. So we'll begin, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon with verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as Paul speaks to our brothers. He spoke a great deal to us already in 1 Thessalonians and what we've already read here in 2 Thessalonians. Let's not forget, beloved, let's not forget that what the Lord wants for us is that He wants us to remain faithful to the end. You see, He wants us home. He wants us in heaven. You know what? That's what I want for me. I want to go there. One of the greatest joys in life, if we get to recognize each other in heaven. I'll leave that all up to the Lord. But if we get to recognize each other in heaven, I want you to be one of the first ones. Come up and hug my neck. Or I you. And say, "Isn't it great? Isn't it great? It's good to be home." There are those in our assembly this evening, this afternoon, they're not Christians. There's sadness in heaven, let me tell you. There's sadness in heaven because you're not a child of God. Because Jesus died so that you might become His followers. He gave His life so that you and I might have the forgiveness of our sins and have redemption. We might be sanctified, justified, reconciled, righteous, filled with hope. And I pray that this is the afternoon that you will say, "That's what I want for me. I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus is the Christ. Will immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Sometimes as Christians we forget. It's easy sometimes to forget because we let other things get in our way. Let's quit this forgetting stuff. And let us see the end of the tunnel. Let us see our Master standing at the end of the tunnel saying, "Welcome home." If you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Master, come back. Do whatever needs to be done while we stand in every sense.